Good morning, and once again, welcome to all. I am once again honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. But before we actually get into that, just a couple of things that I just want to mention real quick. Number one, Terry and I appreciate the prayers offered on our behalf dealing with sickness. And we were home Wednesday night dealing with this cold, and obviously we're not alone. There are multitudes of individuals in this congregation, just by talking to you, that I know that we've been sharing with each other. But nevertheless, it is good to be back. It is good to be back with each other. A couple of other observations to make. One of them is, if you have not yet done so, mark your calendars for April the 7th through the 12th. April the 7th through the 12th. And incidentally, in the bulletin on the back page, this is there. That will be our next gospel meeting. And I believe that's 13 weeks from today, so it'll be here quicker than you realize. Alan Duvall, another one of the preachers whom we are supporting, and he's also the brother of Randy Duvall, if you remember Randy, who was here several years ago, he's going to be presenting that particular effort. Also, we have our fall gospel meeting scheduled as well, and the dates for that are on the back bulletin board, so if you want to mark those down for the year, it's going to be the last part of September, early part of October with that particular meeting. So go ahead and mark those dates on your calendar. The other thing that I want to mention is obviously this is the first Sunday night, or it might be night before I'm done, but the first Sunday of the month. And of course, as I've done for a number of years, I've tried to set some of a theme associated with the year. And I do not know if you remember this, but I in a roundabout way mentioned this probably 2 or 3 months ago, that I was thinking about a theme for this year dealing with the subject of shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I've put that list together, and probably next week I'm going to begin that particular study. As we go through the year, we're going to talk about the example that we need to be in, the various relationships that we are associated with in the world that we live in. So that's going to be what we're going to be focusing on this year, and I'll give a little more details about that next week as I put these final preparations together for what is going to be presented. Having said that, on to the lesson at hand this morning. Over in the book of Acts chapter 22, we have Paul retelling the account of his conversion. And one of the things that he notes is that when Ananias comes to him, after being told by the Lord to go to him, he was in the city of Damascus praying to the Lord. Ananias appears to him, and we read in that particular text there, in Acts chapter 22 and in verse number 16, that Ananias says to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What I want to focus on for a few moments this morning, even though it's in a different phrase, is notice how Paul comes to Ananias and says, "What are you waiting for?" Or another way of saying that in modern terminology is what's keeping you? What's keeping you from doing what you need to do? Excuse me. And of course, the whole point that we want to give consideration to is that is certainly a good question that we need to ask ourselves as we look at our lives. And we find that, we're faced with important decisions, and especially when those decisions involve a great deal of commitment, and they may involve some difficulty in achieving those types of things. You know, sometimes we want to become, we hesitate to do that, even though it's something we know we need to do. So someone might ask the question, what's keeping you? What's keeping you from doing what you ought to be doing? You know, it's interesting. Why is it that people hesitate to take some of these important steps? And there may be numerous different reasons, but typically it's associated with the idea of the fear of the unknown. You know, what happens if I do this and it doesn't turn out the way that I want to? Or there's fear of consequences. Or they question whether or not they can actually accomplish that which they need to do. Or maybe there's just some obstacle that's in the way that they don't want to deal with that obstacle. But the truth is, in all of these circumstances, and it's whether you're dealing with things in life, because I'm going to tell you right now, we need to ask this question, you know, in various aspects of our life. What's keeping you from, and fill in the blank, physically? But it's also true spiritually. What's keeping you from doing things spiritually? But the truth is when you're asking yourself that question, it needs to be with the realization that if there's something you need to do, ignoring it is not going to make it go away. And if there are consequences associated with not doing something that you ought to be doing, the consequences are going to be there, and eventually you're going to have to face those consequences. So with that in mind, for a few moments this morning, and actually this was a requested lesson, I want to ask the question and look at some areas where we ask, what is keeping you, or if you want to add the word to it, what is keeping you from, and then fill in the blank. And we're going to note some things in this lesson this morning. So let's go ahead and start with what might be the most obvious of these questions that we ought to ask ourselves. And that is, what is keeping you from obeying the gospel? And again, I appeal again to what we read just a few moments ago in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Paul is recounting his conversion, and his name was Saul when he was converted. And he was told by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was being told that he needed to obey the gospel. He needed to become a Christian. He needed to have his sins washed away. And of course, that is something that is emphasized throughout the New Testament as we frequently mention passages such as Mark 16 and in verse 16. Jesus, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or in Acts chapter 2 and beginning in about verse number 38, where Peter has preached along with the others, and the audience on the day of Pentecost have been cut to the heart or convicted or pricked in the heart, and they realize their guilt in sending Jesus to the cross, and they ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded to them by saying, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I want you to notice verse 14. Here Peter has said what they need to do, but notice it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You know, another way of putting that in modern terminology, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Now, what's keeping you from doing that? And so you have the challenge that is there. And of course, the response that day, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to that number, or added to them. So we find here the beginning of the church as recorded on that occasion. And we find the importance of baptism, immersion, having your sins washed away, the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Of course, that's not the only thing that is associated with becoming a Christian. We know that we got to hear the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. There's not going to be some miraculous, subjective sound that's just going to creep into your mind and whisper to you what you need to do. And until that happens, you cannot obey the gospel. It is the gospel that you need to hear that needs to be preached. Paul emphasized that in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 in this particular text. We also have to believe, John 3 and verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish. God loved the world, sent Jesus to die, so that we could believe in him and have forgiveness of our sins. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul says in that text, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. There are many things you need to understand and things that you need to believe before you can be immersed, or for that immersion to mean anything, for baptism to accomplish salvation, forgiveness of sins in our lives. We also need to be willing to repent, to change the path or the direction that we are going in our life, to change our mind about following after the world. And as we've noted in dealing with the subject of repentance, the word literally means to perceive afterwards. And it's the idea of you realize that you've done wrong and you need to change what you've done. And so we talk about the change of mind. That's where repentance actually happens. And I'll have more to say about that in the lesson. But becoming a Christian, you have to repent and be baptized. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted or changed. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul there challenged the Athenians. God in times past overlooked your ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And He even warns them He's appointed a day when He will judge the world. So we need to repent. And of course we need to confess, as we read just a few moments ago in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Confess with the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to confess Jesus Christ. You need to confess Him as the Son of God. You need to confess Him as the Lord. And a willingness to make Him Lord where your life is concerned. Romans it's unto salvation, or in the direction of salvation. So we need to confess Him in order to become Christians. So you have all these examples of Scripture here. We're also warned in Scripture, what happens if we fail to obey? What happens if we fail to become a Christian? Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul describes that. And in this particular text, he makes the point there. Let me get over here. Where he says, 2 Thessalonians 1 and beginning in verse number 8, he makes the point that God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The warning there is those who do not obey the gospel will face the wrath and punishment of God. You go to the next chapter, in chapter 2, where Paul is describing this lawless one who's going to come and deceive many people. You read beginning in about verse number 9 that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonder, and with unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The idea there is those who don't believe what they're told to do. Those who have been told they need to obey the gospel and they don't believe it enough to the point that they're not willing to respond. They're going to face the wrath of God. Mark 16 and verse 16, we read part of it a few minutes ago. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The second part says, he who does not believe shall be condemned. Another way of saying that is, he who does not obey the gospel will stand condemned. Over in Romans chapter 2, another passage where Paul is dealing with the judgment of God, we read in this particular text here that Paul says in verses 7 and 8 that eternal life awaits those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil, on the Jew first, and also of the Greek. The warning is there. If you don't obey the gospel, you're going to face the wrath of God. So, you know, I ask the question, what's keeping you back? If you need to obey the gospel, what's keeping you from that? You know, there may be many reasons why people put off obeying the gospel. Some put it off because they realize the seriousness of the commitment. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you, yes, it's a serious commitment. It's absolutely serious. You are surrendering your life to God. But the truth is it's also a matter of consequences whether you're willing to surrender or not. So the fact is just because it's a serious commitment doesn't mean it's something that you don't have to do. Secondly, there are some who have doubts about their ability to remain faithful. You know, because of the seriousness of the commitment, and I'm going to tell you right now that it's a challenging life. You know, being a Christian involves sacrifice. It involves giving up things. It involves devoting your life and making God the priority that He ought to be in your life. And there are many who say, you know what, I'm not ready right now. I'm just not strong enough. I'm not good enough to do it yet. And give me a little bit of time. I'm going to tell you this, there is no perfect time. There never will be a perfect time when you will have mastered everything that you can so that you're completely ready to do everything. It's a matter of making up your mind and doing it. And then there's those that they just want to hold on to the world. They don't want to let go of the things of the world, and that stands in their way of obeying the gospel. In Matthew 19 and in verse 22, you have the rich young ruler. You know, Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Your money stands in your way. And he went away sorrowful because he didn't want to give up that money. I'm just reminded of what Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in about verse number 24. Matthew 16 and in verse 24, we read in that particular text there that Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So it's a very serious question you ask. If you have not obeyed the gospel, it's worthy of reminding you. Ask yourself, what is keeping you from that? But what about among those who have obeyed the gospel? I might ask the question, what is keeping you from growing spiritually? What is keeping you from growing the way that you ought to be growing as a Christian? And again, when you open your Bibles, you will find continually, and this is almost from the first page to the last in the New Testament, we're commanded and expected to grow. We're expected to give God our best. Over in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18, you know, Peter there concluded his letter by saying, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In his first letter, early on in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, it talks about, "You lay aside all malice, and as babes, as newborn babes, desire the pure or the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Jesus emphasized in one of the earliest sermons of His we have recorded, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's growing. That involves growing the way that we ought to. You know, a failure to grow the way that we ought to often leads to mediocrity in the lives of so many. And I'll tell you right now that it could have eternal consequences. If we're not growing the way that we ought to, it could cost us our eternal soul in heaven. There's a danger in that. Remember what the Hebrew writer said there in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 12 as he's expressing his concerns about these brethren who are thinking about returning or turning to Judaism. He warns them there in verse number 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The Hebrew writer is saying you haven't grown the way you ought to. And it's a problem. He's not commending them. He's telling them you ought to be a lot further along. I ought to be able to explain some of the things that you need to understand. And you ought to be able to get it, but you don't because you're dull of hearing. You're not where you ought to be. How many of us just simply have not grown to the degree that we ought to as Christians? And you know it. You know, you look at your life and you say, you know I should be a lot more spiritually mature than I am. Well, you know what? The past is the past. What are you doing right now? What's keeping you from growing the way that you ought to from this day forward? Well, there's many reasons why people put it off. You know, there are some, their lives are just too busy. You know, I know I need to study more, I need to pray more, I know I need to do more, but I just got so many things going on. And when I get to the next stage of my life, I'll do more for the Lord. You know, I'm just reminded of Jesus in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower, and he describes the thorny soil, where it talks about how the cares of this world choke out the word, and he becomes unproductive. And it's not a commendation. There are those who want to hold on to the world having become Christians. You know, we talk about those who won't obey the gospel because they don't want to let go of the world. What about those who are Christians who don't want to let go of the world? John said to believers in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying you don't love the world or the things that are in the world. How many put off spiritual growth because, well, you know, it's just not that important to me. They're spiritually indifferent where those things are concerned. Over in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 12, Matthew 24 and in verse number 12, Jesus himself said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I realize that he was dealing specifically with leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but he's making an observation. Where lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. That's why you go over to the book of Revelation and you read about the church at Ephesus, and it says that they had left their first love. Their love had grown cold. Or you go to Laodicea in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where they were described as lukewarm. They weren't hot anymore. They weren't growing the way that they ought to. And God wasn't pleased with that. How many don't want to grow because they realize that growing spiritually requires a great deal of effort? It requires commitment. It requires time in your life. It requires giving up some things and devoting more time and putting forth effort. You know, when you think about studying the Word of God, it takes effort to learn what God would have you to do in a specific area. And how many are just too lazy to do that? You know, how many are just, indifferent and they put those types of things off? Over in, again, in the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 11 and 12. We read in this particular text here, Hebrews 6:11, he makes the point that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. That's what Paul is telling these brethren. You know, if you're not growing the way that you ought to, when you stand before God in judgment and you start throwing out your excuses, you know, which of these excuses is He going to accept? It's really something for us to think about. So, you know, I need to ask myself, you know, what's keeping me back from growing the way that I ought to as a Christian? Associated with being a Christian is the subject of repentance. And we've already talked about what repentance is as we were talking about obeying the gospel. And as we've noted, it is a part of obeying the gospel. But repentance is also a part of our walk as Christians. When we sin, as Christians, we need to take care of those sins. And a part of that involves repentance. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you have Simon the magician or the sorcerer there who wanted to buy the ability to lay hands on others that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, your money perishes with you. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. And Simon realized that's what he needed to do. Ask Peter to pray for him. But he was told there, you need to repent of that ungodly attitude. And when we have sin in our lives, we need to repent of those sins, whatever they are. And when I see the idea of confessing our sins, doesn't it involve repentance? You know what what confessing a sin is if it doesn't include repentance? It's rebellion. You know, think about it. If you're acknowledging sin, but you say, I'm not going to quit it, isn't that rebellion against God? So a part of making ourselves right is dealing with our sins. And that means we have to understand repentance. We have a great example of repentance. And I know we quote this verse frequently in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 because it describes true repentance in verse 11. In that verse, we read, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it improved, produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. That was godly sorrow leading to repentance. It was making ourselves right. And Tara, now when we fail to repent, well, you know, I'll just quote Jesus. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And if you missed it, go to verse 5. He repeats it again. Unless you repent, you will perish. You know, five of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 had problems, had flaws. And five of the seven churches were told to repent. Repent and do the first works, Ephesus was told. So over and over, the emphasis is where there is sin in your life, you need to repent of those sins. But why is it that some people put off repentance? Well, there are some that think they don't need to repent. They don't realize that what they're doing is sinful. You think that's going to stand before God? You know, you're going to plead ignorance if you haven't taken the time to learn as you ought to? There are those who think, you know, I know this is wrong and I need to repent, but I got time. You know, I'll do it later. Or you know what, I know that my activities are sinful, but I'm just going to do it one more time, and then I'll quit. And they keep putting it off. You know, they think that they still have time. There are those who don't repent because it's a hard thing to do. Oftentimes when you have sin in your life, and sin is ingrained in your life, and there's something that you're struggling with from a sinful standpoint, it's not going to be easy to beat it. And nobody says that repentance is an easy thing to do. Oh, it's simple. It's simple to understand, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's hard. And how many don't want to repent because it's a hard thing to do what is necessary? And taking the steps that are associated with genuine repentance requires effort and unpleasantries that we don't want to deal with. But then there's also those that they don't repent because, quite honestly, they don't want to change. They're happy the way that they are. And far too many in the religious world today, as I've said over and over and over, they want God to accept them on their terms, not His. And so they refuse to repent. Well, friends, I want to tell you right now, if you have sin in your life, you're going to face God for eternity. You have to answer for that. What's keeping you from repenting? Something else we might think about along this line. You know, what's keeping you from being a part of the Lord's church? And I'll tell you what I could add to this. What's keeping you from making the church important in your life? And again, this is something that we have extensively studied over the course of the past few years. And when I talk about becoming part of the church, you know, I'm talking about being part of a local congregation and doing your part within a local congregation. Well, we all understand in the Bible that when one obeys the gospel, they're added to the church. They're added to his body. What we call the church in its universal sense, which is simply a description of the body of those who are in saved relationship with God. Acts 2:47, King James, New King James, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he talks about how he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're translated or transferred into his kingdom. And that's a verse that describes the kingdom as being in existence. So we understand the importance of when we obey the gospel, and if we're a part of the body of the saved, we're a part of his church. But I'm going to tell you right now, we also read in the New Testament, and the majority of the New Testament is written to congregations, local churches like this one. Only they were in various cities, sometimes numerous congregations within a region, such as the letter to the Galatians, or the letter to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. These were letters written to congregations of the Lord's people. And I just want to remind you, when it comes to the church, never forget that the church is not the invention of man. You read over in Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11 that it is a part of God's eternal purpose. And it's a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God which we dare not try to improve upon. So it belongs, you know, Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. It was His plan to build the church. Now here's the question that I always ask, and it's worthy of asking. Which description of the church is a part of God's plan? Is it the church in its universal sense? Or is it the church in its local sense? And of course you know the third option. Or is it both? You know, when I read my New Testament, it becomes very clear to me that a local congregation is just as much a part of God's pattern as the universal church. Now, I know a lot of local congregations have problems, and they're not what God wants them to be, but the idea of a local congregation is what God wants. And it serves a very crucial point as you read about it throughout the book of Ephesians. That's really what the book of Ephesians emphasizes. Christ and His church. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, it talks about how when every part is doing its share, the body grows for the edifying of itself in love. It's important. Local congregations are important. And I'm fully convinced that God wants me to be part of a local congregation. He provided it as a way for me to deal with an ungodly world that is hostile toward God and toward His followers. And when we're part of a local congregation that is doing what God wants us to do, we're part of a group of people that's going to build each other up and help each other as we deal with an ungodly world that is hostile toward God and His followers. Another way of saying that is we need each other. Period. But yet there are many who don't see the local church as important. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that on some of the preacher groups that I've been on, and there's one that I'm no longer on the group, but there were preachers that were basically saying being part of a local church is not mandatory. It's not necessary. And they start looking for all the excuses, you know, say, well, you know, it's a good thing, but you don't have to do it. You know, What if everybody had that attitude? Where would the local congregation be? It just bothers me. You know, now some of you might say, what would be some reasons why some put off identifying with a local church? Well, maybe they're looking for the right church. And to that I answer, fair enough. You know, if you move into a new area, I want you to take your time and find the church that is doing what God wants them to do. I'm going to tell you right now that that's a temporary thing, isn't it? You know, after a while, you ought to know that this church is doing what God wants us to do. I need to be a part of them and I need to help them. But how many are putting it off because they're still looking? Well, that's only good for so long. How many put it off because, you know, they don't want to commit to being involved? You know, being a part of the church means accepting the work that church is doing and being here as a part of that work and doing your part so that the church will grow. Well, how many say, you know what, if I'm not a part, then I'm not accountable. That's a true statement. But now let me ask it another way. Is it a good thing? Maybe true, but is it good? You think it's a good thing that you have elders that will hold you accountable to the standard of God's Word? You think it's a good thing that you have brethren who care about you and are concerned when you're not doing what you ought to and will hold you accountable when you're not doing what you should do? Personally, I think in a godless world that's getting increasingly more and more godless, I think we need each other. And it's a good thing that we have brethren that when they know that we're not doing what we ought to do, they can come to us in love and admonish us and make us hold us accountable. And if we'll all do that for each other, what will a local congregation be? What will it look like? So we can see the importance of a local congregation. Now there you have four things of which I might ask this question, what's keeping you from doing what you ought to do? But there's one more that I want to wrap this up with. And we'll take this in a different direction. I want to just ask the question, what's keeping you from going to heaven? You know, I would assume that everybody who is here knows what heaven is and they want to go to heaven when this life is over. I would assume that that's why you've given up the ways of the world, and that's why you assemble with the saints. Isn't that the hope that we have? Over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 5, Paul says to these brethren here, he makes the point, since we have heard of your faith, verse 4, in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And incidentally, he's writing that to a church, isn't he? You know? So you have here the idea of hope. We want to go to heaven when this life is over. And we need to do what it is that we need to do to make that happen. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 describes our hope as an anchor. And when you study the context, that anchor is at the throne of God. It's anchored to the throne of God, so it's in heaven. And isn't that the hope that we have when this life is over? And isn't it that hope that we have that causes us to purify ourselves just as He is pure? And you can go on and on with what the Bible says about hope. We need hope. And we ought to have a hope of heaven. But the truth is one day we're going to answer to God for what was important to us. And there's going to be eternal consequences to the decisions that we've made. To the things that we have let keep us from being what we ought to be. And you know, in Matthew 25, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. You know, so you ask somebody, do you want to go to heaven when this life is over? Most people are going to say yes. But the question is there something keeping you from going to heaven. And you got to be honest about this. Is there something keeping you from going to heaven? You know, what are some reasons that keep people from going to heaven? Oh, some don't obey the gospel. What keeps us from going to heaven? Some people don't grow the way that they ought to. And because they're not growing, they're drifting away from God and falling back into the world. Some people, their refusal to repent of their sinful conduct will keep them out of heaven. And yes, there are some who fail to see the importance of the church. And they fail to see the importance of spiritual matters and growth the way that God wants them to. That can keep you out of heaven. And we can go on and on and on with that list. So, you know, this is just something, as we begin a new year, what better time to ask yourself the question, why are you waiting? Or if you look at your life and it's not where it ought to be, what's keeping you from changing what needs to be changed? You know, Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 records the account of Felix. Remember, Paul was reasoning with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, and it says that Felix trembled. And then he told Paul, go away for now. At a more convenient season, I will call for you. You know, whether or not he actually called for Paul again, we're not told. But I'm going to tell you right now, nothing indicates that he did. And I mean, nothing indicates that he did. Chances are he put it off. And unless there's something we don't know about, Felix is going to stand before God and answer for putting it off. We might do the same thing if there's something in our life that's keeping us from being what God wants us to be. Hebrews 10 and verse number 31 tells you it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ultimately, you want to know the real thing that will keep you from doing what you need to do? It's you. Nobody else. So I ask the question, what's keeping you from being ready to stand before God? We've talked about what you need to do if you're not where you need to be in our lesson this morning, so I'm not going to repeat it. Open your songbooks now to number 579. Give me thy heart. What's keeping you from giving your heart to Him? If there's any way at all that we can help you to make yourself right with God, take care of it right now as we stand and as we